In Romans 12, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And I want to talk just a little bit about what this passage has to say to us about obeying God. He says here in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now that last phrase, as much as I love the New American Standard, it goofed it up. It should be translated, I'll have to give a lesson on the difference between service and worship to explain that this should not be translated spiritual service of worship. Like the New American Standard translates it, it's a word which in almost every other place it's translated, except for one other place, it's translated service, which is your reasonable service. King James, New King James got it right. So I just want you to know it should be translated reasonable service. And notice what he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove," that is, prove or demonstrate that which is good, that which the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if I may be so bold as to be very concise here, I'm going to go through this quickly. Our purpose is stated here in this passage. It's our responsibility as Christians not only to be what God wants us to be, but to live in such a way that we demonstrate God's design for us through the way we live. In other words, we're living sacrifices. Our service to Him is to demonstrate His morality, His mind, His character by and through the way we live. That is, so that we can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the word perfect, teleion, there means that which is mature or full grown, that which is God-like in some nature. We're going to talk about Ephesians 4, 1. Well, there's this many other passages. I want to get quick. I'm trying to be quick to keep you awake this afternoon. But just be real concise. Doesn't that make sense? The Bible says it's reasonable that we understand that as Christians, our lives are to reflect the character of God in the way we live, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So every morning, whenever we get up, we can remind ourselves, what is my purpose for living? What is my goal for today? It is to demonstrate what the will of God is, His morality, His ethics, His judgment, in my interactions, in my relationship, in my business, in the way I treat people, in the way I handle frustration, in the way I drive. Yes, even in the way I drive, I am supposed to demonstrate, that's my great temptation, how about yours? I wish cars came equipped with rockets. So anyway, the whole point is, we're to demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's my purpose for today. It's not all about me. I have a God-ordained purpose to demonstrate God's will, how God would behave in these situations. So this is something that's hard. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Living a transformed life is difficult. You know, in our day and age, people don't like to change. They don't like to accept responsibility. I want to be free. I want to be free to be me. I want to do what I want to do. I don't know about you, but I've heard arguments from people who say that they can't do that. They can't do that because of genetics. They can't do that because of just providence. You know, God, I was born that way. Anybody remember the Born That Way? There's a whole song about it, you know, by some great singers, of course, that tell us that they can't help it. They were born that way. If you study with anybody for long enough, you're going to hear this genetic reason why people can't obey God. Did you know in the last couple of years they've discovered adultery genes? You know, that's why we're adulterous, is God just made me. He designed for me to be promiscuous. You know, evolution tells me that I should have sex with a lot of women in order to have children, in order to procreate. This is really, I can't help it. I was born that way. And of course, we've heard that about people who are angry, who have problems with their anger problems. I can't help it, you know, I'm Irish. Now, if you're Irish here, please don't take that personal. I'm just trying to say, stereotypically, I know some Irish people, and they claim that that's a virtue. You know, I'm Irish. That's why I'm loud and brash. And other people, you know, they blame. My good friend Keith Thompson claims that he doesn't spend money because he's Scottish. You know, that's why I'm not benevolent, he tells me. is because I'm Scottish. Well, you know, we can blame all kinds of moral behavior on our genetics. We can have all kinds of excuses. And one that really comes to mind, and I'm sure that is close to those of you who live in this area, there was a young man around Keller, Texas, that in July, he was rich, ran out of a thing, had an accident. He was, I don't know how many times over the limit he was his alcohol content was, but he killed four people. Two were injured. One of his passengers is paralyzed. And middle of December, he got off on what he considered to be the affluence, you know, problem on affluenza, they called it, to try to make it sound like a disease. And they said that he was, in his life, he was so affluent that he really didn't know how to act responsibly. He didn't know that there were consequences for his behavior. And so literally, the judge took into account the affluenza argument. I can't believe it. Well, I want you to know that's not going to work before the great God, judge. It's just not going to work. But how do we get so many people? There are so many people today, when you talk to them about moral responsibility, that they excuse themselves based on genetics, based on environment, based on everything. We're going to be talking about homosexuality. That's my topic this week. I know some ex-homosexuals in the church. I know some who are faithful and who are leaders. But I tell you what, I know others that they don't care what they are. They were born that way. Is born that way really a moral argument? Is it an excuse to excuse one's behavior because of God? Is it an excuse to excuse one's anger based on genetics? Is it an excuse, you know, for laziness or whatever it might be? Is there a difference? Well, I just want to, we're not going to try to be totally focused. I'm not going to try to give an exposition on this afternoon. I just want to talk about how that we can live transformed lives. People tend to forget that God told everybody everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. God commanded, he overlooked things once, but is now commanding all men. I don't see anybody left out of that responsibility of change. Change is hard, no doubt. There are parts of our lives when obeying Christianity may be coexistent or maybe in comparison, maybe, if you will, work together. Some of us enjoy being active. Others don't. Some of us find loving other people to be easy. Some of us like people. Other people, I know, don't like people. And for them, the command to love is difficult. The command for hospitality, I've noticed some women that say, I'm glad that's your gift. I hate people. They tell me that, you know. I'm sorry, I just can't stand them, you know. There are some people who have homes that will never be seen by others because they don't like dirty people. Well, you know, have you met any of these people? They believe they were born that way, and really the responsibility for some of these tasks are other people's because they weren't given the gift of hospitality. I've talked to people about natural gifts and about those things within God's commandments that are easy for us to keep because they keep in with our personality. Our personalities either tend to be outgoing or we tend to be maybe introverts. And we say, well, I'm glad God gave some commands for those people to be loving, but I'm a hermit. Yeah. And therefore God excuses me from hospitality and from loving others enough to, really, you know. But there's people who feel that way. In fact, I had one person put it really concisely. Does God really expect me to change my personality? You think God really expects me to change my personality? He made me this way. You see how it works? He made me this way, therefore I'm not responsible. Well, I'm here to tell you there's a difference between personality and character. There's a difference between personality and character. Both of us are within us. Both of them are within us, and both are unseen. But the distinction between them, as one writer put it, is like the distinction between climate and weather. What's the climate like in your area? Well, in our strata of the world,
It's commonly within these two, Oklahoma has some ice and you guys don't. You don't normally have ice in something, but that's your climate. What's the weather like? Oh, you mean today? You see, whenever you talk about the weather, you're talking about more immediate. When you're talking about climate, you talk about a general kind of area. Well, the same thing is true with personality. Personality is that unique combination of natural traits that we're born with and those that are accumulated through experience. Now, what I mean by that is accumulated by experience. There are some fears and phobias that happen to us and we react without thinking just because of the experience. Some people have fear of water. Some people have fear of the dark. Some people have fear of this, that, and the other. And those, you might say, well, think about that. Well, they can't. It's part of something of their experience. And sometimes they have fears that are knee-jerk reactions. We call it second nature kind of responses. But it's an accumulation of not only genetics, that is, they're outgoing or introvert or they're moody or whatever, and experiences. So your personality, you can have scripts that normally play, if I can use that terminology, that normally function, that help us deal with the world in which we live. But then there's this other thing called character. And character is not the same as personality. Character is a set of principles a person actively accepts to guide their life. It's a guide. We say, this is what I expect of myself. This is my character. Character involves choice. The difference between personality and character, one writer says, is personality is what you are when lots of people are around, and character is what you're like when everybody goes home. Or as one person said, our character is what God knows us to be. And that's really active. Whenever we talk about who we are inside, we're talking about not only what we're born with, but what we believe and what we expect of ourselves, our oughts and ought not to do's. Well, we may or may not have certain disciplines that come easy to us. We may be outgoing, but the point is God doesn't care if we're outgoing or if we're introverts. He has certain expectations of his children. He expects us to love no matter what our personality might be, because this is a character issue. It's a character choice. Personality, we may want certain things. We may be our taste may be sweet, salty. We may have certain things. It may be easy for us to laugh, or we may have a temptation to look at everything as basically dark and broody and things like that. But character tells us what we need to do, what is good, what is trustworthy, and what is patient. You see, because these things imitate the character of God. Now let's talk about character for just a moment. First of all, loyalty and devotion to what is right and good is something God expects of us. James 5:12, Matthew 5:37. Reliability, keeping our word, not lying, is something God demands of us. And yet some people, lying has become second nature. In our transformation, our commitment is to imitate God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians. And when we get to this book, I want you to notice a very specific, straightforward command of God in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 1. Very short passage, and yet he tells us this is our responsibility. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved brethren. Well, I've heard people say, well, I can't. I wish I could be imitators of his nature, could just speak and divide traffic and walk on water and do everything Jesus did in that way. Well, those are talking about miraculous forms of God, no doubt. But that's not what Ephesians 5 calls us to, and you know it. What Ephesians 5 tells us to do is imitate God's heart, his mind, his ethics, and his morals. That's the part that we're supposed to focus on. And whenever he says, be imitators of God, he demands that we love because God is love. So you don't have a choice. I don't care what your genetic family may be militaristic, and they may have taken over half of the continental world. The whole point is aggressive warlike behavior has got to be brought under subjection to God. And that's what God calls us to. He says, be imitators of God. In what many ways? Well, let's look at the character of God. What does the Bible say God is? Well, I'll just read a list of them. And you ask yourself if you have called yourself to accountability to behave like God in these characteristics. God is just. Are you just? Or do you argue foolishly just to win an argument? Do you argue just to make sure that you get your way or that you are viewed as right? Well, God doesn't argue that way, does he? He doesn't behave that way. He has a higher level of accountability. He is just. So are you just? Are you known for your objectivity? God is loving. God is patient. Are you patient? If you're not, maybe that's something you need to commit yourself to imitating God in. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Do you want somebody to perish? Then you're not imitating God. That's the whole point. Are you truthful? God always speaks the truth, and he cannot lie, for lying is not part of his nature. Lying, as we studied this morning, was part of the nature of Satan. He is merciful. Are you merciful? Righteous? Well, I can't be absolutely righteous. That's not what that phrase means. God means he does those things which are right, those which are morally correct. He has devoted himself to righteousness. God will not act unjustly, the Bible says. He is forgiving. He is gracious. He is faithful. He keeps his word. Do you keep yours? You see, that's what we're talking about. Be imitators of God has a lot in it. It's got a lot of baggage with the word. Imitators of God. He is, let's get really critical. He is holy. And the Bible tells us without holiness, we cannot see God either. We've got to demand separation from sin, which is what the word holiness means. It's what the word saint means. It's what the word sanctified means. And yet Christians believe they can act any way they want in this world. There's a doctrine out there which gives them blanket acceptance for any way they want to behave. God says, no, you be holy as I am holy. God calls us to holiness. He hates sin. Do we love it, but we just don't practice it because we have a fear of getting caught? That's not the character of God. God doesn't enjoy sin privately. He's not fearful of getting caught because he hates it. Do you hate sin? And I hate sin? We will never live transformed lives until we understand that what God calls us to is imitation of his heart. Do we love the lost as God does? Do we love the brotherhood for which hospitality will come easily? You see, the great commission, the great commands of God are all fleshing out the concepts of us imitating him. That's what the commands reflect. It's the nature of God put into some kind of form for us to learn by. All the commands of God reflect his nature, his character. And so when the Bible says, be imitators of God, it's summed up in that, basically. So when we learn the will of God through the commands, through the things which are positively enjoined upon us, through the things which are negatively taught that we're to put out of our lives, then we get a picture of what God is in his character. There's a beautiful illustration. Someone asked one time of Da Vinci how he got his animals, his horses, out of a piece of granite, out of a piece of marble. And he says, well, that's easy. You just chip everything away that doesn't look like a horse. How much did I pay to go to this art school? Chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. Well, that's basically what God's commands are, friends. Isn't it a beautiful way to understand the Bible's teachings, the Bible's prohibitions, and the Bible's positive act of obedience? That basically look at them as these things are chipping away everything that doesn't look like God? That's it. That's exactly what God wants us to understand. God's commands are telling us not only of God's requirements of us, but telling us a lot about the nature of our God. God is, Exodus 34 and verse 6, he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, don't be conformed to evil desires, but as God is holy, you be holy. As we've already said, that's 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. So, all of these things are tests of character. These are some moral, this is the thing that have got to be transformed, is our heart, our mind, the way we think. We must put on the mind of Christ. In Romans 5, verse 3 through 4, the scripture says, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven, or tested, proven character, and proven character hope. That's Romans 5, verse 3 through 4. So the Bible has an emphasis on character. He doesn't care what your genetics might be. He doesn't care what your personality or what you may have been born with, what your predisposition, whether it be to alcohol, homosexuality, or if you even have affluenza. God could care less. He wants you to imitate God. He wants your character to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, New American Standard says. Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In other words, he says, God is committed to us and to our eternal welfare. So why worry about that stuff? Make sure your character is free from the love of money. 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the NIV version, which translates as pretty good, by the way. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's not a bad translation of that passage. My friends, we have a character that we're responsible for. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians 4. Now that's chapter 5, verse 1, but the context is really important here. Let's go back up to verse 20. Well, let's go to verse 17. Let's go clear back to verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their what? Mind. So we're talking about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? And he says the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. He says, I don't want you to walk like that anymore. I want you to live transformed lives. So how do you do that? Verse 18, here's why they walk that way. He says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. In other words, they're left out. Why? Because they don't understand. Now, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. These odd people obviously don't understand the nature of God. They don't understand the nature of flesh and the nature of spirit. And he says, because of that, their conscience has been seared. They've given themselves over because of the ignorance, because of the darkness, and their minds aren't right. They're just literally not in their right mind. Verse 20, listen. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Christianity is a taught, it's a revealed religion. God says it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. God sent revelation. He sent instruction. He sent prophets. They wrote it down. He said so that when you read, you may learn. Christianity has to be learned. And that's a mind process. We gather information into our minds and we learn. And he says, you didn't learn the evil life. You didn't learn Christ in that way. Notice what he says. Indeed, you have heard of him and been taught in him, just as the truth is in Christ Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life or the way you were leading, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's beautiful. That's where the Lord gives our teaching. That's where it does some good, is whenever we're renewed in our spirit of mind. There's so many Christians that don't read the Bible anymore. Their daily life has literally squeezed out their familiarity with the word of life, the word of God.
I want you to know you will never be a mature Christian unless you get into the Word of God. It is impossible to be a mature Christian without reading and studying the Word of God. Christianity is taught. It is learned. It is practiced. And that is what we've got to do here. Notice what he says. It's corrupt with the cordons of lust and deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, verse 24, the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There's where it comes up. Verse 25. Here's what somebody who has been taught and learned of the Father does. Notice. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth with each one with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Great. A Christian is honest and truthful. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Wow, there you go. And don't give the devil an opportunity. He who steals, steals no longer. Wow, the moral code is being explained here. If we've been taught and learned of the Father, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal. He just keeps right on going. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you with all malice. By the way, the word malice is different than the word anger. Malice means active ill will. Active ill will. In other words, do you really want somebody? There's part of us that have the Three Stooges, kind of morality. I hope that happens to them. Come on. Yes, they fell and smacked themselves there. They deserve that. We shouldn't be doing that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't rejoice at the falling of his enemies, and neither should we. Even when somebody gets what they deserve, oh Father, we should have mercy and grace in our hearts. We should not desire the destruction of the wicked. We want them to be saved, just like God. No, be kind. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that leads us up to this next phrase. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But let immorality and impurity or greed not even be named among you. That's an unfortunate chapter break there. I believe that this phrase, therefore be imitators of God, really goes with the previous chapter. But, my friends, isn't that amazing? If we can get this general concept that it doesn't matter what our personality, it doesn't matter what our nature is, whether we're outgoing or ingoing, whether we have a melancholy spirit or whether we have a manic spirit or whatever it is, God takes whatever we are and begins to instruct us, begins to train us in righteousness, begins to, through his teachings, chip away everything that doesn't look like God and begins to add to, we put off and we put on all of these things. But this is a process. God has initiated us, whenever we first became a Christian, to get into the process of renewing our life through the renewing of our mind, to transform our life by the renewing of our mind. As one man said, we're either driven by the flesh or led by the Spirit. And we need to be taught by the Spirit of God, that which is right, and taught by his word. Therefore, be imitators of God. Notice in 1 John 3, verse 16, this is 1 John 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. But that's not the end of the verse. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's imitating Christ, isn't it? That's imitating Christ. Is there some brethren you wouldn't die for? I won't give them the time of day. We wouldn't be friendly to them. We're not even... We have difficulty practicing hospitality. We have hard time getting them into our lives. God says, love the brotherhood. My friends, if we're going to be children of God, we have an obligation every morning when we wake up to prove what the will of God is. It's not your, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's. Our comfortableness with any obedience to God is not an issue. We've got to obey him because the transformation comes from that. It's obvious that we're not doing what God's will is. And through instruction, we learn what God's will is, and then we obey what God's will is.
So don't be dismissive. I had a lady tell me one time, that's the reason why she wasn't hospitable. Oh, she wasn't hospitable. And she goes, that's for other people are born with that spiritual trait. I'm not. I said, no spiritual trait we're born with. We're all trained and taught. We live transformed lives. We have to learn to love enemies. We have to learn to love those who despise us and spitefully use us and persecute us. We have to learn to do that because it doesn't come naturally. That's the whole point. Now, my friends, there are some parts of God's commandments that you're going to find easy to obey because they're in conjunction with your nature. But the parts that aren't are where the rubber meets the road. That's where Jesus is either Lord or not. You know, Jesus, whenever he went to the cross, he didn't have a desire to go. In fact, his prayer reveals to us his heart, Father, not my will. What was Christ's will? To let this cup pass me by. But notice the last part of the prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There you go. That is Christianity right there. It's whenever we obey not only the parts that are in conjunction with our personality, but those parts that we find difficult with our personality. And it is there we pray, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Therefore, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. For his compassions never fail. My friends, it is not God's desire to save sinners, just to save them, just because. Doesn't help with the cap on. What about that? God doesn't love sin at all. But his mercy, his love, caused him to send Jesus. Jesus came not because he needed a vacation from heaven. A vacation from heaven? He never needed that. He came because of his love for us. He became a little lower than the angels, and yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The character of God was over his personality. And that's what we've got to learn. Yet he learned obedience that way. So can I. I can be patient. I can be loving. I can be things I never thought I could be because God wants it. And through his will, I will not be tempted above that which is my ability to obey. One last point, and we'll bring it to the end. Well, not verse, one last point, and then we'll bring it up. Self-discipline or self-control is a subordination of the body, emotions, and thoughts to the higher will. It enables us to do what needs to be done without delay or obstruction of our personal traits, habits, or attitude. It enables us to conquer temptations. It helps us to provide our character will win in time, and understand that in time it will modify our personality. Our personality. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Galatians 5. If you're taking notes, verse 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. In the last days, it's going to get bad. Why? He tells us. Because people are going to be unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control. Brutal, haters of good. Titus 1, 8. But Christians are supposed to be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. That's Titus 1:8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, in your self-perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. This is the point, my friends. Our personality is that unique combination of natural traits we're born with and those that are accumulated through experience. But our character is a set of principles that we actively accept to guide our life. And the life of Christ is our standard. Who are we? Well, we didn't choose our personality, but we do choose our character. Who we are is God's gift to us. Who we become is our gift to God.